I will huff and I will puff and I will blow your house down. That's what the big bad wolf said, right? And the house made of straw and the house made of sticks were blown to smithereens. And the three little pigs ran away looking for a stronger home. We teach our kids at a young age about this, right? You need a home. You need a strong, safe place to live from all of the big bad wolves in life. We need a home. And one of my favorite preachers picked up on this theme, a man named Ray Cortez, who's a pastor in our denomination down in Florida. And this is what he said about our need for a home. He said, "In the world, we long for a home. Home is where you are welcome. Home is where you are secure. It's where you go to the refrigerator in your underwear. It's complete security because you don't even care. You don't even have to measure up. So we get married and we become house hunters, right? HGTV is like the most popular channel and Property Brothers and all the other shows. And then we become purveyors of Pier 1. And we have the right countertops and the stainless steel appliances and bedding and decor and pillows. Everywhere I look, I see the ubiquitous pillows. It's so important to us what neighborhood we live in. It has the right coffee shops and the right ambiance and the right dog and the right spouse and the right children. But none of these things will provide the home we long for. God's home is the home we're looking for in every house we've built. The deepest longing of our hearts can only be satisfied by his face. If we have his face, we can face anything. God is our home. That's what he's saying. God is the home that we're looking for. God is the strong, safe place. Does that resonate with you? I know it does with me, maybe because I'm a new homeowner for the first time in my life. But what's all the binge watching of Fixer Upper about? It's about our need for a home. Yes, there are beautiful homes that are being transformed. Yes, there are beautiful people. But I think there's something more. We see a family, and we want that. We want a home. We're made for a home. And it's not just a safe place. Home is a place where we belong. And the psalm we're looking at this week is going to tell us exactly the same thing. He's going to say, God is my home. God is my refuge. God is my dwelling place. This is a common phrase throughout the Psalms, but I think sometimes we skip over it. I want it to sink in. God is your home. God is the home that you were made for. But maybe you never had a home. Maybe the only homes you knew were broken homes full of strife and enmity and anxiety. And you know that deep down you were made for more. So hear these words. Give attention to these words. This is the word of God, and it's the words of a nameless psalm writer who recognized that God is his home. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 91 in the ESV. The words are going to be up there on your screen. If you have a Bible, please follow along with me. This is God's word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, God says, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's the word of God given to us for our good. And this is what he's telling us. God is our home. God is our dwelling place, our refuge, our fortress, our shelter. God is our home. And we're going to see in this psalm what type of home he is. The first half, we're going to see that he is a place of protection. And in the second half, we're going to see that his home is a place of peace. A place of protection and a place of peace. Now, this psalm is one of the most quoted psalms in the Bible. I know by this point in our series, you've probably heard me say that about every psalm that we've preached. It's because we're choosing the good ones. No, they're all good. But this one in particular is one of the most famous. I looked it up after 9/11. This psalm kept popping up. All the sermons after 9/11 were from this psalm. I think it's because it makes us feel safe. If God is with me, who can be against me? I need God on my side. I need a safe place. I remember when I was a young believer in high school, I worked with an old African-American man named Mr. Walker. And as we worked, he would quote Bible verses to me. And it was really a time where I grew in the Word, where I heard these true words proclaimed over me as I was sweeping the floor and working. And he told me, Mr. Walker told me, this psalm, Psalm 91, I read it every single morning when I get out of bed. I start my day with this psalm. And he would quote it to me, of course, in King James Version. He would say, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Later on, I found out that would mean it will not come near you. But for Mr. Walker, a poor African-American man, blue collar, a black man in a white country town, God was his home. God was his dwelling place, and every morning he needed to hear it. He needed to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. Why does this psalm comfort us? Why does it give us so much strength? I think it's because we know that we live in a dangerous world. Look at all these things that the psalm writer lists, all these things that he has to fear. The terror of night and the terror of day, the arrows of the enemies, pests and traps and destruction and plagues and lions and even snakes. All of these things are dangerous to him. And I think we realize that our world too is a dangerous place. Now, I think our culture, our country right now is afraid. We are living in a time where people are afraid. You hear it on the news and on your Facebook feed and in conversations with your neighbors and your coworkers. People are afraid. And I think it's not because things are necessarily more dangerous than they've ever been. I don't think that's true. I think it's because we realize how fragile our safety is. We realize that in spite of all our attempts to be safe, we are still vulnerable to danger. We want somewhere to go where we can be safe, where our families can be safe. Now, the writer of this psalm knew that he had enemies, and he needed a refuge. He needed a fortress. He needed a safe place. In fact, a lot of scholars believe that this psalm was actually a sermon that a priest gave to the army of the nation of Israel. So the army is the congregation, and the priest is speaking this psalm to the army. And you can see all the language there, shields and arrows, bucklers. It's just a little shield that you wear on your forearm. Arrows, fortress, all of these are weapons and destructive, defensive strategies. And it's a military psalm. And you know, maybe the army was being attacked. Maybe they were about to be attacked. Maybe the nations were gathering to come against them. And the priest goes out to remind them where their true safety is. If you put yourselves in their shoes, you can imagine. There are literally going to be arrows flying everywhere. You're literally going to see people going down on your left and your right. You're going to see destruction and violence. And you're thinking, maybe I too will die. But worse than that is the fear that your family and your home will be taken. You're fighting to protect your home, and the priest comes out and he says, God is your dwelling place. God is your refuge. Make no mistake, God is the one who keeps you safe. The Lord is your home, and he cannot be taken away from you. He will save you and give you salvation. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that the Lord is your refuge, that the Lord is your home? Do you go to him to defend you? When you're faced with enemies without and enemies within, do you trust God to be the one who saves you, who rescues you? Or do you put your hope in other securities? Do you put your hope in your alarm system or in your health insurance or your neighborhood or your gated community or your workout routine or your reputation or your education or how much you know? Listen to what the psalmist is telling you. He's saying, those are good things, but make no mistake, your true refuge, the true safe place that you're longing for is in the Lord Most High. It's in the shadow of the Almighty. God is your home. He is your dwelling place, and he is a place of protection. But now this probably raises some questions for you, right? You're thinking, you know, maybe the first question is, who are my enemies? If God is going to protect me from all of my enemies, who are my enemies? You know, maybe you saw it this week at the RNC. We had a Christian pastor praying a benediction, and he said, Hillary Clinton is the enemy. The Democratic Party is the enemy. Is that true? Is that our enemy? It's a fair question. Who is our enemy? Are my enemies Syrians and Iraqis, people that my nation is at war with? Well, if that's true, then what about the Christians who live in those nations? Who is their enemy? Is my enemy OSU fans? And all the OSU people here said, no, it's OU fans. Are my enemies Texans? No, they're people from Arkansas. Are our enemies Democrats or Republicans or libertarians or librarians? Who are our enemies? If you read the Psalms, and this is what we're doing this summer, is we're trying to learn how to pray from the Psalms. If you read them, the Psalms spend a great deal of time and space asking God to deliver them from their enemies. So if we are supposed to pray the Psalms, then who are we asking God to deliver us from? Who are our enemies? As Christians on this side of the cross, as Americans living in Tulsa in 2016, who do we ask God to deliver us from? Well, throughout the New Testament, the Bible gives us three enemies. There are three enemies that we have, that every human being has. And Christians throughout history, theologians, hymn writers, ordinary Christians have looked at these three enemies as our true enemies. It's the enemy of sin, death, and the devil. Those are our three enemies, sin, death, and the devil. And when we pray these prayers and we ask God to deliver us from our enemies, as Christians throughout history, have prayed the words of the Psalms, even Psalm 91. They're asking God to deliver them from sin and death and the devil. They're asking God to put his foot on the neck of the evil one and crush him into the dust. And that is exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus came, we just sang it. He has overcome. He has put his heel on the head of the serpent and he has crushed him. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 says, death, where is your enemy? Sorry, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your sting? Where is your power? You have no power because Jesus has overcome you. Jesus has been victorious over sin and death and the devil. He already has defeated us. He already has delivered us. He's already overcome. He has defeated our enemies and they will not prevail over us. And yet, I still sin. And I still get sick. And I'm still tempted to wander away from God. The enemy still threatens all of us here in this room to snatch us away, to lead us into doubt, to lead us deeper into sin. And I still die. It doesn't look like those enemies have been defeated. God, if you are my refuge, you don't seem like a safe place. I still feel the arrows flying all around me. If you're supposed to be defending me, then are you doing a good job? You know, maybe the original audience felt the same way. Every single person in that army died, including the psalm writer. They all died. So does this psalm mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us if we just love God enough? Is the priest telling the army, if you just believe in God, then you're not going to die. You'll live forever on this earth. It's got to be something different, right? It's got to mean something different. But if you read the Bible, you'll find that there was one person who taught that very view. One person who said, if you just love God enough, then he'll deliver you from every pain, every sickness. You can do nothing that will bring you pain. No trouble will come upon you if you just believe God enough. There was one person who taught that view. Do you know who that was? It was the enemy himself. If you go home and you read Matthew chapter 4, you'll read about Jesus being brought out into the wilderness and he's being tempted by the devil. And the devil quotes this psalm to Jesus. He says, look, it says that you can throw yourself off the temple and his angels will rush in to save you. Nothing bad can happen to you. If you are who you say you are, and if God is who he says he is, then nothing bad will ever happen to you. Just try it. Just jump off the temple. And when the angels rush in to save you, everyone in Jerusalem will worship you. They'll know that you're the true God. They'll know that you are who you say you are. But what did Jesus say? He said, no, that's not what this psalm is about. You're twisting it. This psalm is not about all of my enemies here on this earth. It's not about me only having prosperity and a comfortable life. It's not just about safety here in this world. In fact, this is what Jesus says to the devil. In fact, I will not be spared. In fact, I will not overcome the enemy to begin with. In fact, the arrows will hit me. The snares will trap me. The thorns and the nails will pierce me. The whips will lash me. The cross will crucify me. But I do it to save the ones I love, because I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And I go to the cross on Good Friday so that I can raise from the dead on Easter Sunday and proclaim victory over you and over sin and over death himself. The victory has already happened because Jesus was victorious. Yet we still wait for him to come again and fully subdue and restrain and conquer our enemies of sin and death and the devil. And until he does, we cry out with this psalm writer, defeat our enemies. Let us find our safety and our refuge in you. See, this confidence that we have, this belief, this trust comes not by sight, but by faith. This is a psalm of confidence. And he's saying, whatever happens in this life, whether traps or destruction or plagues or enemies or violence or death, everything he lists in verses 1 through 13, whatever happens to me, whatever valley of shadow of death I walk through, it will not prevail over me forever. My enemies, all the adversaries of my body and soul will be defeated. And I believe it by faith. It's by faith that God is my dwelling place. Death will not have the last word. Sin will not prevail over me. The serpent will be crushed. And we believe it by faith. This is what a British pastor named Charles Spurgeon said about this very passage. He said, no evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Happy is he who is in such a case. He is secure where others are in peril. He lives where others die. If you believe in Jesus, you have a safe place that sin and death and the devil cannot touch. You have a home. You have a refuge. You have a fortress. He will lift you up. He will shelter you in the shadow of his wings, and you will be saved because he is your fortress. Do you believe that today? Do you run to him to defend you? Now, I grew up in the country, and when I was 8 years old, my dad came home one day. I don't know if this would fly in 2016, but my dad came to me as an 8-year-old boy. He came to my brother as a 5-year-old boy, and he said, I have something for you. I have a present for you. And he gave us hatchets. And he said, boys, I have one rule. Don't cut towards you, you'll cut your leg off. Cut away from you. Now go into the woods and play. And so we did. We went in the woods and we proceeded to cut down every tree in the forest. But the ones we left standing, we built forts in. I've been told that here you call those tree houses, but we called them forts. We built a fort. And it was a place where we could be safe from the rest of the world. It was our place. You know, I think every boy loves a fort. If he doesn't have a hatchet or a forest, he makes his own out of furniture and blankets. And it's because it's a place that he can call his own. It's a safe place where he can hide from sisters and cousins and neighbors and all the bad guys. You know, a fort is a place where you can feel safe. In a world of danger, this is my place. But here's where the metaphor breaks down. God is not the type of fortress where we have the river full of alligators and the gate is closed and no one gets to come in. It's not the type of fort that we build and we protect and we defend and we keep everyone out. No, God's fort is the type of fort where we go out into the neighborhood and we get all the sisters and cousins and neighbors and bad guys, and we bring them all in. We say, hey, don't you want to be in my fort? Don't you want to be part of this safe place? God's kingdom is a place where he goes out and he finds his enemies, and he brings them into the fort. All of us were once enemies of God. We were the enemy. So instead of trying to defend the fort and protect it, and keep all the bad people out, we too have to go out into the highways and the hedges, go to the other nations, go to the neighborhood and find people to come in and say, if you will just lay down your citizenship in your own kingdom, if you will just lay down your crown as you are king of your own kingdom and come in to our kingdom and worship the good king, you too can have a safe place. You too can be safe. You can have a refuge and a fortress and a shelter. This is the way the Westminster Shorter Catechism put it. It said, Jesus is our king. And he's a good king. And as a king, what does it mean that he's our king? It means that he reigns and rules over us. But first, it means that he had to subdue us to himself. When we were enemies, he went out and found us, and he brought us in. He subdued us, and he brought us to himself. And there in his fortress, he defends us. And he restrains and conquers all our and his enemies. God will protect us. Even though the arrows are flying around us, the anxiety, the temptations, the loss, the grief, the doubts, the pain, sin, death, and the devil, though they come near to us, they will not prevail over us because God is our home, and his home is a place of protection. It's a safe place. But you know, a safe place isn't the only requirement for a home, right? Home is not simply a place that is safe and secure from physical harm. It's not simply a fortress. We need a home where we belong. We need a home that is a place of peace. And that's the second part of the psalm. That's point number two. His home is a place of peace. I want to look back at verses 14 through 16, the way this psalm ends. The narration switches, and it is now God himself speaking to the people who were gathered there. This is what he says. This is God proclaiming truth to his people. Verse 14, he says, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him." And listen to this. "Honor him." This is God speaking. "With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." God's home is a place of peace. These promises here spoken by God to his people are what theologians call covenantal promises. Covenantal promises. Now, that's a word, a theological word. It's a great word, but this is what it means. It means God is saying, "You are mine. You are my people, and I am your God. You belong to me. This is where you belong. This is home. And I belong to you. I will be your God, and you will be my people." And you know, they sound almost like wedding vows, right? "Till death do us part." And they should, because a covenant is like a wedding vow. God's saying, "I will protect you. I will answer you. I will be with you. I will rescue you. I will even honor you. I will satisfy you." Did you know that God promises to honor you and to satisfy you? This is not a transaction. This is not a deal. This is not God saying, "I need praise, you need protection. You praise me, I protect you. Let's make a deal." No, this is a covenant. This is God saying, "I will do these things for you, and I don't break my promises. I cannot break my promises." It's because it's a covenant of love. And when God is your home, it is a place of love and a place of peace. It's a place where we belong. It's a place, as Ray Cortez, you know, the quote I started with, called it, a place of welcome, a place of internal security. And you know, maybe this is hard for many of us to understand because we never really had a home like this. A place where people inside the home loved each other and knew each other and honored each other. And maybe we didn't have a home where we really wanted to be. We didn't have a place where we belonged. You know, maybe you had a family that always criticized you and mocked you. Or maybe they were codependent on you and they used you. Or maybe they just ignored you and neglected you. And your home, your childhood home, was a place not of peace, but of enmity and strife. Not a place of honor, but a place of criticism. And to this day, when you visit your childhood home, you pull into that driveway and you walk up to the door, bracing yourself for the criticism and the judgment that you know is going to happen. And because of that, you pull in over here on 45th and Peoria, and you come to God's home expecting God to be just like the home that you've experienced. And you think, all right, I haven't really done that well this week. I haven't really read my Bible. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I haven't really talked to God. Here's another week of failure, and I'm going to come in and just have to brace myself and hear it. I have to hear all the things I didn't do. Or maybe you're coming into these doors with all those expectations and you're saying, God, look, I've served you. I've loved you. I've loved my neighbor. I've done all the right things. I've read my Bible 3 times this week. Love me. Honor me. Are you proud of me? You know, and we come in here and we point out our progress and our accomplishments because we're afraid that God's not really going to love us. Is that you today? Isn't that us? Aren't we still just little kids that want the affirmation of our Father? Aren't we just little kids that want a place that we can call home? This is what we have to realize. In Christ, we already have it. In Christ, we have the affirmation of our Father. In Christ, through faith, we have a home. We have a dwelling place, a shelter. And it's a home that anybody in their right mind would want to come into. Anybody would want to come in. So when we show up at the door, he comes and he grabs us and he brings us in. And he tells us to sit down. I want to hear about you. I want to hear how your life is going. Because I will honor you and I will satisfy you. It's a home where you don't have to fake anything. You don't have to put on any mask. It's a home of peace, and it's called the shadow of the Almighty. And when we believe this, it gives us confidence and security. We can be honest about our mistakes. We can laugh at ourselves. We can say, no matter what horror, no matter what trouble I'm going through in this life, I know who I am and where I belong. I belong with God. He is the home I long for. And you know, there's a lot of ways we can apply this. I could tell you, to love your spouse this way, to make a place of peace out of your home, out of your apartment. I could say, treat your children like this. Create families of peace all over this city. And if you're not married, create communities all over the city. I could challenge Ethos to be a place of protection and peace for the people of our city. But what I want to ask you today, I want us to apply it in a different way. I want to ask you this. Is God your home? God is our home, but here's the problem. We wander away. We wander to other homes, other places that we think will satisfy us, that we think will honor us and save us, and they don't. We wander away into faraway lands, trying to find it, trying to build a home on our own, that and it never works. You know, I'm reminded of a story that I read when I was younger. It was called "Are You My Mother?" Maybe you've read that. It was about a duck or a goose, I think, a fowl. I will say a waterfowl. And this egg hatches in the nest, and the mother is gone. And so the little, we'll call it a duck, little duck, goes around to every other thing in the world. Goes to the cat, goes to the dog. Are you my mother? Are you my mother? He goes to the cow and the pig. Are you my mother? Are you my mother? He goes to the bird, and he goes to the airplane, and he goes to the boats, and he goes to the machines. Are you my mother? Are you my mother? And it's not until he is put back in his nest where he started that he finds his mother. He finds the one that he was created for. And you know, I think we do the same thing. We go around to everything else in life. Are you my mother? Are you my home? Are you my refuge? We go to sex, we go to hobbies, we go to money, we go to security, we go to careers. Are you my mother? Are you my home? Are you my refuge? But it's not until we come home that we find that we were made for God and no other house can satisfy. One of the fathers of the church, a man named St. Augustine, said it this way. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. All those other homes, all those other mothers will disappoint us." So if you're there today, if you're looking to something else to be your home, there's no way we can create this in Tulsa unless we've experienced it ourselves. And the application is this: repent. Repent. When you come home, it's not just repenting away from something, it's repenting to something. And you're coming home to God. You're coming home to the true refuge, the true place of protection and peace that you were made for. This is the home you were made for. We're going to sing a song in a minute called "It Is Well With My Soul." And when you come home, you know this truth. We're going to sing this verse. "Though Satan should buffet," that means Satan batters us and beats us up. "Though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Christ has shed his own blood to bring your soul home. He's gone out into the foreign lands, out into the enemy territory to bring you in. And remember one of the last things he said to his disciples, he says, "Where I'm going, I will go and prepare a home for you. If it weren't true, I wouldn't told you, because I can't lie and I don't break my promises. Your home is with me." And on the day when he returns, it says that the dwelling place of God will be with man forever. So there is a big bad wolf out there. Sin, death, and the devil. They are huffing and puffing and trying to blow our house down. And if our house is anything other than the Lord Most High, it'll win. But we have a strong house in Christ. We have the house made of bricks. We have a refuge from all pain and trouble and disease. We have a place that's safe from sin and death and the devil himself, and it will not be shaken. That's the gospel, and that is our blessed assurance. So I'm going to give us all a moment to, as Matt continues to play, give us a moment just to repent now. Silently, where you are, just ask God to forgive you. Tell him, "I want to come home. I'm tired of wandering away. I'm tired of building houses made of straw and sticks. I'm tired of being vulnerable. I want a place of peace. I want a place of protection. God, I want you to be my home. Come and get me and bring me home." I'm going to give you a moment to do that right now.